The worship team has what I would say is a favorite Easter song. We sang it earlier this morning, See What a Morning, and it's often among the worship team members, it's often lamented that we only sing it at Easter, and when Easter comes around, it's cause for great rejoicing. Yay, it's See What a Morning time. And in that song, there is a particular phrase that in which we sing, folded the grave clothes. Folded the grave clothes. And in fact, the next hymn we're going to sing after the sermon, we also sing about the folded grave clothes. And so, what's the big deal about these folded grave clothes? And this idea of the folded grave clothes comes from John's gospel, the gospel according to John chapter 20, where the apostle John, who himself with Peter saw the empty tomb with those folded grave clothes in them, and kind of makes much significance of these folded grave clothes. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, where we read this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. We've looked at this passage at different times in the past, and there's much to consider in this passage, even just in these 10 verses here. But I just want to focus, as I mentioned, on the significance of that one particular detail that the Apostle John, who refers to himself as the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one particular detail that the Apostle John draws attention to in this passage, and not just that he draws attention to, but that he actually says is part of what he saw, which caused him to respond with faith, that he saw and believed. This one detail that the Apostle John makes much of, but for us might be easy to miss or overlook the significance of. And that detail is the folded grave clothes. And in this account that we read here in verse 1, Mary sees the open tomb, and she goes and tells Peter and John about it. Having seen the open tomb, she concludes that the body of Jesus has been stolen from the tomb, taken away from the tomb. And so Peter and John then race to the tomb, and what they see there, we're told in verse 8, the result of what they see is that they see and they believed. And what they see is an empty tomb with folded grave clothes. And we see, as I mentioned, this detail is mentioned numerous times. And I just want to read verses 5 through 7 again and just take note of the attention that's drawn to this. Verse 5, he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. So we see the strips of linen mentioned. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. We see this detail mentioned numerous times, this focus on the grave clothes and the result of faith that comes about from seeing them then is a very important detail here to the Apostle John. It's a very important detail in this story of Jesus' resurrection. I want to suggest two areas of significance of this detail. First, the evidence that it provides, and second, the meaning that it holds. This detail provides evidence here. Peter and John, when they hear of Mary's report that the body has been taken away, they race off to the tomb, and John gets there first. This makes sense because he is younger than Peter, and presumably then faster than Peter. And for whatever reason, though, when he gets there, he does not go in. And we don't know why he waits at the entrance, but one effect of this that we see is that there, you know, John waits until there's two people there to go in. He doesn't sort of go in there and tamper with the evidence, so to speak. He waits to enter the crime scene until there are two witnesses present. And so when Peter shows up, then it's then that they enter. And this detail of the grave clothes then provides some evidence. It isn't by itself the only evidence that we see of the resurrection of Jesus. It's not even the most by itself the most weighty of evidences. Of course, the resurrection appearances are extraordinarily weighty, but it's just one piece of a whole body of evidence of Jesus' resurrection. And here in this passage, it's just one piece of evidence that's meant to answer a particular question. And that is Mary's conclusion that she came to in the beginning of the passage when she saw the opened tomb, the stone having been rolled away, and that was that the body had been stolen. This folded grave clothes in an empty tomb is meant to be a piece of evidence that answers that objection to the resurrection of Jesus, such that after John sees the manner of the grave clothes in the empty tomb, he no longer wonders or thinks maybe the body had been stolen, but he sees and believes. He no longer thinks maybe the body's been taken away, stolen. He now believes that Jesus has been raised. An empty tomb with grave clothes as they are. Excuse me. So, forget that. What was it about these grave clothes in this empty tomb that provides this evidence? And verse 7, particularly relating to the face cloth, is a challenging verse to translate. And there's two main ways that this has been understood. Some think that what they describe is that the grave clothes being found as they would have been when they were wrapped around Jesus' body, such that what the point of the passage then is trying to describe is Jesus, that in his resurrection, he passed through the grave clothes. When his body was raised, it just miraculously passed through the grave clothes. And so when it says that the cloth was still lying in its place, what John's trying to describe there is that it means that the cloth had collapsed in the shape that it had been when it was around the head of Jesus, and it was still laying in relation to where Jesus' head would have been when it in relation to where the linens were that lay where his body would have been. And it's certainly possible, but we really don't know if Jesus passed through the grave clothes or if Jesus rose and removed them. And the better way to translate, understand this passage, and that what John has written is focusing on not that the face cloth collapsed where it had been in the shape that it had been when it was around Jesus' face and Jesus passed through it, but rather that it was rolled up or folded and placed in some other place than where the remaining linens lay. And that's the better way to understand it, that the face cloth was folded up, rolled up, and put away somewhere. And the better way to understand it then is that Jesus put some dirty laundry away when he rose from the dead, because he would never wear it again. And sort of getting ahead of myself to the meaning of it. But either way, you know, it doesn't make much difference which way we would translate or understand that. Either way, it's a piece of evidence to answer Mary's statement that the body had been taken or stolen or whatever else. Because when they got there, they saw that everything in the tomb was neat and tidy. Grave clothes not left in a pile on the floor next to the spot where the bed, so to speak, where they would lay Jesus' body, but folded up and put away. Kids, even Jesus cleaned his tomb after he rose from the dead, picked up his clothes and put them away. You have no excuse not to clean your room. That's not really the point of this. The main point is that what they saw proved to them that the body was not stolen. The body, that a dead body was not taken away from the tomb. Because if the body was taken, the clothes would have been taken with it. No one, friend or foe, would have bothered to remove the clothes first and then take away the body. They would have simply taken it as it was. But even if they did have some reason to remove the clothes, why would they have folded them all up and put them away? Why would a grave robber remove the grave clothes to begin with? But even if a grave robber did, why would he fold the dirty laundry if the Roman or Jewish authorities had for some reason or another come to take the dead body? Why would they unwrap it first? It's a dead corpse. Why would you unwrap it first before you carry it off? Why take the grave clothes off? No one who is coming to the tomb to steal away the body would have removed the clothes first. Anyone who had come for any reason to remove the dead body from the tomb would not have unwrapped it first. And maybe, even if there was some reason we could imagine for someone to remove the clothes, the grave clothes, thieves had come to rob the tomb, and maybe they had come in search of some valuables, and maybe they wondered if there were some valuables still on the body, a ring or some piece of jewelry or something. Well, they would have either just taken the whole body with them and removed the clothes later, or taken jewelry off the body and left the body. Do you see? There would either be an empty tomb and no grave clothes, or a dead body lying there with a pile of grave clothes. There would be no reason to remove the clothes and then take the body. Either, if you're a thief, just carry off the body as it is, wrapped up, and search for the valuables in a safer place, or rip off the grave clothes, take what you find, and leave the body in a pile of clothes lying there. Anyone who had come to remove the body would not have unwrapped it first. And even if there was some reason to do so, they wouldn't have folded up the clothes and cleaned up when they left. There would either be no body and no clothes, or a dead body and a pile of clothes. When John sees the grave clothes folded up with no body, he knows, he sees and believes that Jesus' body was not stolen, but that it was raised. Now, so verse 9 then is, sometimes a confusing statement to fit in to verse 8 when it says that he saw and believed. Sometimes that casts doubt on this conclusion that they did have faith, that John did believe that Jesus was raised. But all that verse 9 tells us is that they were still putting together the pieces of this, that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still hadn't seen how the Old Testament had paved a way for this reality. And it would take more time for them to put those things together. But at this point, John believed that Jesus was alive. that Jesus has had raised from the dead. And so the next thing we're going to consider is that the meaning that it holds. In John's gospel, the description of the grave clothes at Jesus' tomb provides a literary contrast to a resurrection that we saw earlier in John's gospel, the resurrection of Lazarus. It provides a stark contrast to the description of the grave clothes in Lazarus' resurrection and the grave clothes at Jesus' resurrection. And back in John chapter 11, we read the story about Lazarus, that Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days when Jesus shows up on the scene and tells them to open up the tomb. And then when they open up the tomb in John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And we read that the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You see the contrast here. Lazarus comes up out of the tomb still wrapped up in the clothing of death. In fact, the language there sort of makes it sound like Lazarus is a prisoner. It read very literally. It says he's bound hand and foot when he comes out. The same word that would be used for describing binding up a prisoner in chains. And then we also read that the face cloth, the same item of particular interest in Jesus' empty tomb, which is neatly folded up and set aside here for Lazarus, it still covers his face. Lazarus comes out of the tomb still bound up in death, still death's prisoner. Jesus came out of the tomb victorious over death, death's conqueror. Lazarus comes out looking like some sort of mummy, wrapped up in bandages, possibly hobbling a little bit due to his legs still being wrapped up. He is enshrouded with the marks of death all around him, because even though he was raised to a body still dying. He was still in a mortal body, and he would continue to die, and he would one day again die. He comes out of the grave still wrapped up in death, but Jesus comes out of the grave unbound by death, with none of the marks of death and mortality, even though he still bore his wounds as an eternal testimony to his suffering for us, for our salvation. Nevertheless, he rose in an incorruptible body, freed from mortality, never to see any corruption of death, but raised with the power of an endless life. Lazarus' resurrection was merely a restoration to mortal life, still to die again. But Jesus' resurrection was to a new, renewed, spiritual, and eternal life, never to die again. Lazarus got a sort of a renewed lease on this mortal life, raised with his old body, but still perishing. Still corruptible, still weak, still stained by sin and death, but Jesus rose with a new body, imperishable, immortal, incorruptible forever. The reason that the meaning that's held in Jesus folding up and putting away and setting aside these grave clothes is that he's done with them. He'll never wear them again. He's done with them forever. He'll never taste death again. Death could not hold him because he is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." This is the greatest of promises, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that we have eternal life in him. It's the greatest of promises. We only see it as such a wonderful promise that it is when we see it against the backdrop of the threat that it promises to deliver us out of. against the backdrop of the threat and tragedy and devastation of death. And I think this promise rings less powerfully upon our ears and upon our hearts, only because we fail often to see death for what it really is. The terrible enemy that it really is. We often try to console ourselves in the face of death. We tell ourselves things like that death is just a natural part of life. But on the face of it, that's nonsense. Death is the opposite of life. Death is everything that life is not. Death robs life of all its life. Death robs life of everything that life is. Death is the enemy of life. And the Bible calls death the last enemy to be destroyed. Death is the enemy of life. And death is a powerful enemy, which ultimately we are utterly helpless against. Death can come and take you without any warning, without giving advanced notice. And even when it does give some advanced notice, when it comes for you, you can't stop it. You can't ultimately fight against it. You can't make your own heart keep beating. You can't make your body, your lungs, keep breathing. Death is a powerful enemy, which ultimately we are helpless against. And death is a terrible, terrifying enemy. Think about facing your own death. It's a terrifying thing. How do we face such a powerful, terrifying enemy? Only with the Savior. Only with all of our hope placed in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. How can we face such a terrifying enemy with Jesus? How can we face that mysterious, terrifying abyss of what comes after life on this earth? How could we know what comes after life on this earth unless we know the Savior who traveled to death and back and promised us to bring us who believe in him safely through? How could we face such a powerful enemy without Jesus? Only with our powerful Savior, who is more powerful than death, who conquered death and promises not to let death ultimately defeat us, but he gives us new spiritual life now that will never die. And he promises to raise our bodies, which will die, up on the last day into new eternal life with him forever. We can only face those things with Jesus. Jesus' promise is such a great promise only when we remember the great threat that death brings. We don't tend to think much about death. At least we don't tend to think much, or maybe realistically, about our own death. You know, I think we sort of tend to think that of death as something that happens to other people, or as some vague thing that is so far off into the future that it's almost as though it really has nothing to do with me. We don't tend to think about death much, but we live in a world of death. We live in bodies of death. Like Lazarus, we are prisoners of death. Our bodies right now are bound in grave clothes, so to speak. Then we'll be placed in a grave one day. People will come to your funeral and my funeral and weep over your empty shell of a decaying, decomposing body. Unless Jesus returns first, we will all die. We will all take our last breath and leave this world to face eternity. Leave this short, short life to face our Maker and our Judge. We ought not to ignore that in life. We ought not to deny that. We ought not to distract ourselves from that reality. We ought not to deceive ourselves about that. Without Jesus, all we can do is either, on the one hand, distract ourselves from the reality of death, or deny the reality of death, or deceive ourselves about the reality of death. Or, on the other hand, simply be overcome by despair about the reality of death. But with Jesus, we can face that powerful and terrifying enemy with hope. Jesus is our only hope in all of this life. Jesus is our only hope in death. He defeated death. He folded the grave clothes, never to need them again. He is a risen, living Savior. Against that terrible reality of death, this is the greatest of promises, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that when we believe in Jesus, we live even though we die. And at the same time, by believing in him, we will never die. We still face death in this life, but its poisonous sting has been removed. It's no longer a devastating conqueror which ushers us into a hopeless eternity. But Jesus has reduced it from devastating conqueror to mere gateway transition into fullness of life, abundant forever with God. One person put it this way, that Jesus transforms a hopeless eternity into an eternal hope. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." He gives us greatest of promises, and then he asks this most important of questions. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Christians believe that Jesus really, truly, in history, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Jesus just didn't rise up in our hearts. Jesus wasn't just alive in the wishful thinking of the disciples. The story of the resurrection isn't just some story that gives us some vague sense of hope, because if it didn't really happen, it gives no hope at all. And in fact, our faith is futile, in vain, worthless, the Apostle Paul says. Christians really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and that that is the only reason we have any reason to have any hope. That is the only reason we can have the assurance that we have of salvation through Jesus, our risen Savior. That's the only reason we can have any joy or peace or comfort in this life. That's the only reason we can be reconciled to God and enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the anticipation and hope and expectation of life eternal, because of Jesus, our risen Savior. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for Jesus. We give you thanks that he is risen from the dead. We give you thanks that he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. And help us, we pray, to believe in Jesus. Strengthen our faith and enable that reality to transform us more and more each day. Help us cling to that hope that we have. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.